tonight I wanted to talk about some stuff Paul said. I preached about Paul's journey where he got shipwrecked not too long ago, and there's a couple things that happened after he hit the island, some things that Paul went through, and it reminded me of the, I don't know if you guys have ever seen the show Pickers that I saw over at John and Sharon's house, and it's this couple of guys that drive across the country, and they look for people, like they just look on the side of the road for houses or farms or storage sheds where they think people might have a lot of junk. And they can recognize this from the road. They're like, yeah, that person looks like they're saving a lot of junk. Let's go. And then they dig through these piles of stuff. And I saw one show where this guy dug a cave system underneath his property and had built tunnels out of just spare wood. And it reminded me of the movie The Great Escape, where all the prisoners dig a tunnel and build tunnels with spare wood from their beds, and he had built this tunnel system under his house so he could store all of his extra stuff. And he had all, I mean, they always have all sorts of crazy things, and the picker guys are always looking for things that somebody else will want to buy, old signs, gasoline cans and oil cans and light bulbs and old toys, old metal toys that aren't made anymore. And it reminds you of that saying that one man's garbage is another man's treasure, which is true, because it's all just junk. I mean, it's all just old stuff, a lot of it that doesn't work anymore, but somebody is willing to pay a lot of money for that stuff, and that's the stuff they're looking for. They're looking for those pieces that somebody will pay us money for this. So they'll pay money to the whoever's holding on to it, who might be willing to let go of it for a little bit of money, and then they'll sell it for a little bit more to make money off of it. And it's kind of a funny show, because it's all about the storage. And there's another show, I think, on the same channel called Hoarders, about people who do the same, you know, they collect junk, but they get to the point where it overcrowds the place where they live, where they've just got clothes and food and books and who knows what, but they have so much stuff that they've stored up over time that they can't get from room to room in their house. Their houses are just full of stuff. We had a friend like that in our small group. She moved away, but her house, she lived with her parents, and we went into her house, and it's like there were mountains of stuff. Like, there's clothes, and there's boxes and things, and you had to follow a trail to get from room to room. And in the living room, they had the mountain was a little bit lower, just low enough that you could sit down on the couch and see the television over the pile. And there was a trail that went right in front of the couch, so a couple people could sit on the couch, and just the two people, because one section of the couch was all covered with stuff, And I always thought those two shows should match up. The pickers should go into the hoarders' houses and find stuff they could sell, because I think some of those people that hoard could make a lot of money at a garage sale, but they, you know, some people just don't want to let go because it's not garbage to them. And about the garbage stuff, you know, I read in Paul, there's a couple things that I remember that Paul said to the Jews and to the leaders of Jerusalem in that story that leads up to his journey. In Acts 22, the people are trying to kill him. If you remember, those Jews from Asia were in the temple, and they started stirring up trouble against Paul while he was there. He had actually, you know, there were some complaints about that Paul was teaching to ditch the old Jewish customs, that he said not to take part in any of the Jewish customs anymore. Paul's preaching against this stuff when he had actually just earlier that week brought four men in there to go through the purification ceremony. So he was actually saying, we're going to do this to prove that I'm not telling people to walk away from Jewish customs. If they want to still do their Jewish customs and ceremonies, they can. And so they were there participating in it. And in that week, the Asian Jews who were there started to stir up trouble, say, no, he's preaching against us. And so they stirred up this mob who wanted to kill Paul. And they wanted to kill him so bad that the Roman soldiers showed up to stop the riot. They took Paul, they arrested him, put him in chains, and they were still trying to kill him, so the soldiers lifted him up on their shoulders to walk Paul out of there so they wouldn't kill him, and they got to the Roman fortress, and he says, wait a second, let me talk to these people. And so that's where we're picking up at Acts 22, at verse 4, where they're still trying to kill him outside the Roman fortress, and he says, and I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. And Paul was he starts off as a bad guy. We know that we meet Paul when he's watching the stoning of Simon. And he's what? Stephen, yeah. Thanks. When they're watching the stoning of Stephen, he says, I stood there and held the coats while the men stoned him to death, and I looked on in approval. And so we know that Paul was a bad guy from the beginning. And if you jump down to verse 17, he was struck with blindness and he was turned to God. And in verse 17, he says, after I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple and fell into a trance. And I saw a vision of Jesus saying to me, hurry, leave Jerusalem, for the people here won't accept your testimony about me. But Lord, I argued, they certainly know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And I was in complete agreement when your witness, Stephen, was killed. I stood by and kept the coats that they took off when they stoned him. And so that's just one picture of the way Paul used to be. And in Acts 26, a couple chapters later, he talks to King Agrippa and he tells him a little bit about his past. In Acts 26, verse 9, he's talking to King Agrippa because he's still a prisoner there, still in chains. He says, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus, the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priests, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities. So Paul's saying, not only did I go after them in my own city, I was so full of anger at these people that I chased them out of the city. I chased them down into other cities and had them persecuted there. And then there's another place. He continues saying things about himself in 1 Timothy. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he continues to kind of describe the kind of person that he used to be. Chapter 1, verse 15, he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. So Paul said he's the chief of sinners. He's the worst he can think of. He can't imagine anyone being worse than him because he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the law. He knew what was going on, and he was going against his conscience. Paul knew the state that he came from. He knew where he started off. He knew what kind of man he was better than anybody else knew. I mean, lots of people knew Paul. He was a prominent figure. He was entrusted by the Sanhedrin to persecute the Christians. And then as he became a Christian and went around to preach to the world, lots of people knew him because he traveled. And so a lot of people knew his past and knew his present. But Paul knew more than anybody else the kind of man that he used to be, where he came from, the change that had happened in his heart. And even as a dedicated Pharisee, Paul knew that he had broken God's law and destroyed his life and destroyed his freedom. Even when he was a Pharisee, he knew that he had done wrong. In Romans chapter 7, he admits that. In Romans 7 at verse 9, he admits that even as a Pharisee, he went against his heart and went against God in his heart. So it's not only that he was going against Christ when he found that out, when Christ stopped him and said, why are you persecuting me? He knew before then that he was living against the law. It says at Romans 7, verse 9, at one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death. Instead, Paul, in a very concrete way, when he wrote all this stuff, when he wrote down what God told him to write into the scripture, well, he just wrote it as letters, but it became scripture. But in a very concrete way, he understood that he was saved by the grace of God. He knew where he came from, and he knew that he could have never helped himself out. And he knew that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that's what was enabled him to do anything. That without God, he would be lost and alone and broken and with no way of saving himself, even worse off than before he met Christ. He knew that without Christ, he'd be nothing. I remember when we went to pick up, we still got some VBS decorations left to come down, but I went with Al to one of the churches to pick up some of the decorations, and he was telling me some of the stories of things that he had done and things that he had seen, and he was, I forget where he said he was, but he was a church meeting, and he prayed for somebody, and they were healed. And another person came up, and they said, I want to be healed too. And he said, I can't do it. I, you know, it's not me, it's God. I don't do anything. And they said, well, pray for him anyway. So there was people praying and people being healed. And he said, I left there because I couldn't take it anymore. And he was talking to God. He said, why me? Because I'm no good. He says, I am such a, you know, all the my where I came from, I was a horrible person. I did wicked things. I was a bad man. I'm not worthy of this stuff. Why use me, God? Why me? I'm nobody. I'm nothing. And that's the same thing Paul was saying. It's the same thing I say. I mean, I think about my own life. Why am I here today? I'm nobody. I've never done anything worthy of salvation. I've never done anything to earn God's grace. I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I was a rebellious sinner. I walked away from God. I turned my back on God. I slapped God in the face with my sin and said, basically told him I didn't want anything to do with him. And that was my life. And what did I ever do to deserve God's love? What did I ever do to deserve salvation and grace? What did I ever do worth rewarding with an opportunity to teach other people about Jesus Christ? What did I ever do to earn a place to stand in front of people and teach them about the Bible? Nothing. Nothing. And we can't earn that. Nobody can earn a spot in God's economy. You can't do that. And that's what Paul was pointing out. I can identify with Paul. And maybe you can too. Maybe you know, I mean, hopefully you know exactly where you came from. And you know what your life was like before you met Christ. And if you haven't met Christ, you know what your life is like now. That I don't know where you're all at in your walk of faith, but I do know that at all points we need to recognize the reason that we are saved. That you know, whether or not you know Jesus tonight, everybody needs to recognize why we're saved. And that's because Jesus loves us. That we've been saved by and for Jesus Christ. By his power and for him, that Jesus, the power that saves us helps us to live for God. The power that saves us turns our lives around and helps us to do what we need to do. The power that saves us gives us brand new life, like John mentioned. We all need to be like Paul. You know, Paul liked to use his life as an example. Let me tell you about the guy I used to be, and then also you see the guy who I am now, and then you do that too. You know anybody who didn't know what Paul was like in the past, he told them, let me tell you about who I was. I was the chief of sinners. I was the worst man that was alive. I knew what I should have been doing, and I did the opposite. God told me this is how I should live, and I didn't live that way. Jesus revealed that I was persecuting him, and I was just, you know, I knew I should have known better, and I didn't live that way. And anybody who didn't know that, Paul basically told them, let me tell you about where I came from. And then he also didn't hesitate to tell people about where he was now. And let me you look at my life. You do your best to examine the man that I am. You search every crack and every crevice of my life today. And if there's anything in there that isn't good, you try to point it out. I mean, you try to find something that's bad because I'm telling you to live like me because I live like Jesus. Paul said, you see my old example and where I came from. I was the worst of the worst. And now I'm here working for Christ by the power of Christ, and I can stand before you and say that I represent him. So Paul liked to use himself as an example, because we look at him now, you know, today a lot of people look back and we see Paul, and we call him a saint with no problem. Paul was a saint. You know, everybody understands that Paul was this wonderful saint of God who wrote all this scripture, that all these letters that wound up in the Bible, and he's just an amazing man. In 2 Corinthians at verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 5, he says, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. So he was saying the highest apostles that are out there, the greatest men who are out there preaching the word of God and working for Jesus, I'm not inferior to any of them. I'm right there. So that's at the same time that he was willing to say, admit, you know, yeah, I was the worst of the worst, but now, by the power of Christ, I'm not inferior to anybody because I'm working by the power of God. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's saved my life and turned me around. He did say in Ephesians 3:8, to me, less than the least of all the saints. So he was calling himself, I'm less than the less than the least. You know, if you can get less than the least, that's me. You know, I'm not worthy. I haven't earned anything. I'm not there's nothing special about me that made God say I have to take this guy. I never earned God's favor. I never won God over, that I was the least of the least. And this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So he made sure that anywhere that he was saying that, yes, look at me as an example, look at me as a righteous man, look at me as a saint, but understand that's due to Jesus Christ. That's not me. I came from the bottom of the pit. I was pulled out by Jesus, set up, cleaned off, equipped to do the job, and today I work by his power and his majesty and his glory, and anything that I do that puts me on equal basis with the best of the best is due to Jesus Christ. So Paul was saying, my life is an example that you can follow. Pointing out, he loved to point out how little he deserved God's kindness, considering how bad that he had been before Christ, the same way we are. I mean, the same way I was. I know for sure that I never did anything worthy of God to come save me. But no matter where you came from or where you might rank compared to other saints, that what matters most is whether or not you are a saint. Are you a saint today, like Paul is a saint? Like the other apostles are saints, a holy person living a righteous life, someone who lives for God by God's mighty power is a saint. A Christian, a believer, someone who really loves God and is in relationship is a saint. We're called saints throughout Scripture. Becoming a Christian, by definition, means you become a saint. It's not a title that's put on you by some power in the church. It's what you become by the power of Jesus Christ, the same way Paul did. It doesn't. You never are halfway there. You're never like partly a Christian and partly a sinner. You're never, somewhat saved and somewhat not saved. It's not a, work my way up the scale until I'm a saint. It's you're dead and you're alive. You're lost and you're found. It's you become. End one life and you begin a brand new life by God's mighty power. And I remember an episode of MASH, the old TV show MASH, where one of the guys in the tent with it was Hawkeye and those guys that were all in the same tent. One of them was put under arrest and he couldn't leave his tent. He wasn't allowed to. And another guy was kind of making fun of him and said, I can leave when I want to. And he would step out the door. He says, I'm out, I'm in. I'm out, I'm in. I'm out, I'm in. I have the freedom to go whenever I want. I can come, I can go, I can stay, and you have to stay here. You're stuck here. And a lot of people kind of see that as their Christian life. You come to church and you're in with the crowd and you live that life, and then you walk out of the church and you're back with the world again and your life is different. As if you can kind of mix and mash a sinner and a saint together and be part-time good and part-time bad. And it's not like that. When you can't have one foot in hell and another foot in heaven. You can't have a foot in the grave in God's economy. When you become a new creation, you become a new creation completely. And you live a holy and pure life because that's exactly what Christ saves you to do. He saves us in order to live for him. He saves us in order to belong to him and live for him. Being a Christian is not a title you wear. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life and a mission that you accept. When you become a Christian, Christ says, okay, here's your mission. Do you accept it or not? And you have the choice. You can say, well, no. Christ says, okay, you keep going your way. Or if you say yes, you commit. And that's what Jesus is looking for. Even though you might have been a chief of sinners like Paul, or the least deserving saint because you never did anything to earn God's righteousness and God's grace, that's fine. But when Christ brings you up, now you're in a position where you need to do what you're called to do. You are a saint of God charged to represent him for the rest of the world, to be an ambassador for Christ by everything you say and everything you do. And along with that privilege comes power. Along with that responsibility comes the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says you get the Holy Spirit in you. When I go, I'm going to send someone, and that is going to be the power that guides you through life. And the Holy Spirit will help you follow through. When you make the commitment to follow God, the Holy Spirit will give you whatever you need to follow through on that commitment to do amazing things for God. Paul talked the talk, and he walked the walk. He didn't say one thing and do another. He said, I'm doing what I'm saying, and you can watch me, and you'll see it proved by how I live. And people knew it. You know, everywhere he went, he said, look at our lives. Look at how we've behaved. Look at what we've done for you, like the people that went with Paul. He was always saying, you know how we live. When people speak bad against us, look at what we did while we were with you. Did we do anything that anybody can call us foul on? Anything at all? Of course not. So our lives prove what we preach. In 1 Thessalonians at chapter 2, he says that. He says, at chapter 2, verse 10, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, as to how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct was toward you who believe. You saw exactly what we told you about. You saw it lived out. Every Christian ought to be able to make that same claim to everybody who knows them. Everybody who knows you as a Christian should be able to hear that from you. You know, you are witnesses, and so is God, as to how holy and righteous and blameless I treat you, as to how my life is compared to anybody else. You are my witness as to how I represent God. And every Christian ought to be able to say that. What kind of a witness are we if we preach one thing and live another? What kind of a witness are you if you preach living for God, but people still know you live like a sinner? You're a horrible witness. You're not a witness at all. Again, it's not where you started that matters. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter where you started this journey. What matters is where you go once you have Jesus Christ. It's how you live from this moment forward. When you are willing to live life God's way, He has infinite grace. I mean, there's nobody that can't be saved. I've told that to a lot of people. There is nobody that can't be rescued by the power of Jesus Christ. There's nobody that He's unwilling to save. There is nothing that anybody has ever done that God can't fix. God can fix anybody, and He has infinite grace available to remove the guilt of your past. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I can take your sin and cast it out, and I can make you a new creation, and you can start brand new and fresh. It doesn't matter where you've come from. But when you only pretend to love God, you know, when you get into this game and you only pretend and refuse to change your life, refuse to actually live out what God commands. Well, Jesus called that kind of a person a whitewashed grave. He said it's nice and pretty on the outside. Everything looks great. There's flowers growing around it. But on the inside, it's rotting corpses and stinky, gross flesh. It's pretty on the outside, but full of death and decay on the inside. And that's what people are like who pretend to love God, who say they're a Christian but don't live it out. I mean, there's nothing we can do about it. It's up to God's judgment to have to deal with it. But I can say that if you're living that way, you're not with Christ. If you're living against God and saying, I belong to God but not living for Him, Jesus says you're a whitewashed grave. You're a hypocrite. And those were the people He got most upset with. So Paul tells us to live out the life that Christ has given to us. He says, follow my example. Live out what Jesus did. The gift that Jesus gave us wasn't meant to be a mantelpiece decoration that we set up for people to see, or a bookend to go on the shelf to hold, you know, the dirty stuff in our life together. It was meant to be used and developed and lived to the fullest. The life that Jesus gave was meant to be experienced and lived out. Philippians 3, this is a good section of verses. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 10. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. He says, my aim is to know Him, Jesus, to experience the power of His resurrection, to share in His sufferings, and to be like Him in His death. So somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Keep going forward. Not that I have already attained this, that is, I have not already been perfected, but I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive towards the prize of the upward call of God, towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let those who are perfect embrace this point of view. If you think otherwise, God will reveal to you the error of your ways. Nevertheless, let us live up to the standard that we have already attained. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies to the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting him to return as our Savior. We will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And it reminds me a little bit, we're still playing our softball tournaments. It reminds me of the church softball when you hit a pop fly and everybody in the team and everybody in the stands starts yelling at you, run it out, run it out, just go, just go. And it's like Paul saying the same thing. You haven't reached resurrection yet. You haven't attained it yet, but run it out. You got to keep running. Don't focus on your past. Yeah, in your past you were evil, in your past you were wicked. But if you're saved by the power of Jesus Christ, run with that power. Don't focus on your weaknesses. Don't focus on what things you used to do. Focus on who you are now in Jesus Christ and move forward by that power. Run with all your strength, all your might. Focus on that one thing, that one goal to be attained. You know, in the softball game, it's that base. Forget about what's going on here. You focus on that base. And Paul's saying, forget about what's around you. You focus on Jesus Christ. You focus on his power. I don't care where you come from or what you think you are limited by. I'm telling you, you have Jesus Christ and you can do anything by his power. So run it out. Don't focus on your past. You swung the bat already. You made that commitment. Now go. And that's what Paul is saying. So now we need to put our trust in God and run with everything we are. And the nice thing about playing for God is that as long as you live life his way, you always win. You can never lose when you play for God. If you stay committed to God, he guarantees a victory. Guarantees it. No matter what goes wrong, no matter what falls apart, no matter what looks like it's not going to work, God says, you stick with me and you will find victory. You keep running towards that one singular goal and you keep your focus on that and stay on that journey and you will win. You cannot play for God and lose. Paul tries to get people to understand the idea that it's so much easier to live in Christ than to just try to go by a list of rules like so many people do, like so many religions do. You know, a lot of people come up with different things that they think they can win God over with. They think they can, you know, somehow gain God's approval. They can earn their way into heaven. They can buy a ticket to get to heaven. In Galatians 2, he says, my old self, this is chapter 2, verse 20, says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. In other words, don't focus on the law. Don't focus on the rules and the regulations. Put your focus on Jesus Christ. Love him. I mean, put your focus on a relationship with God and live by that one single law. I love God. I love Jesus Christ, and everything I do is going to be done out of that love for him. If you live by that one law, you'll keep them all. You can't go wrong. If everything you do is done out of a commitment of love towards Jesus, you can't go wrong. It's the same thing with love for anybody else. If you truly love your spouse, everything you do for your spouse is going to be good. Everything you do for your spouse is going to help benefit them. You'll be willing to sacrifice anything for your, and for your children, and you know anybody who you really have a committed love for, you'll be willing to put your life on the line to benefit them. So it's the same way with love for God. If you truly love God, if you truly love your neighbor, you'll do whatever it takes to serve him and to help your neighbor. Whatever it takes. And you'll always do the right thing. If you just keep that one thought in your head, then you can always make the right decision. Whatever decision you have to make, if you make it out of a love for God, you'll always do the right thing. So you'll be obeying all the rules by keeping that one. It's kind of like, you know, Jiminy Cricket told Pinocchio, always let your conscience be your guide. And it's true. If you stay with God, if you understand his word, and you know God, you're in a relationship with him, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you can never go wrong if you simply listen to that conscience. Listen to what God is telling you to do and do the right thing. And it's that simple. And that's what Paul was trying to say. Just do what God tells you to do. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. Sometimes it's difficult. It takes commitment. It takes courage. It takes strength. But it's not a difficult concept to get. And it's not a difficult decision to make if you understand what's at stake. Today we hold Paul in pretty high regard. When we think of him, we think of all the things that God inspired him to write. All the great things that he did. All the miracles that he did. The wise teachings he shared. We think of Paul as a saint. But it's good to remember where Paul came from for us. I mean, it's good that Paul was willing to reveal his past. It's good that he was willing to say, this is where I came from, so that we don't forget that he considered himself the chief of sinners, completely unworthy of all the things God used him for, that he was not worthy of where God took him from and put him at. So when you think of your own past, remember your old sin and how unworthy you used to be, or maybe today, if you're at that point where you don't know God yet, maybe you're still unworthy today. Whatever it is, remember that. Remember that it's not your power, it's not your ability that saves you. It's God's power. It's God's power that makes everything in Christ possible. It's God's power that saves you, and you're saved and empowered by the same God who rescued Paul and empowered him to do all the things that he did and to live the life that he did. So don't set your limits. Don't let your limits limit God. Use the limits that Christ had, which are, there are no limits for Christ. He was infinite. And for God's sake and yours, live it out. And just a couple more scriptures. Romans 6 starts off, it says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of this wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? And then 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. And then, of course, if you read you can read this yourself in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 is where Paul talks about him being the chief of sinners. And you can read that in context and see that he explains that this is what life used to be like, but now look at my life and see how I live by the power of Christ. And the things that Paul did after he was shipwrecked, the things that people saw, because if you remember, he was building the fire and a poisonous snake came out and bit him, and everybody said, oh, you must be a bad guy because the snake bit you. And now, you know, after this harrowing survival story, now you're going to die. And, of course, everybody saw that happen, but they also saw that Paul survived. He was totally fine. And they thought he was a god because of it. They said, oh, you must be a god. You survived this. And one of the chief people of the island came and said, hey, we need your help. And he came and he did miracles on the island. Let me find that. It's in Acts 28. Oh, yeah. Publius, which is one of the chief guys of the island, his father was ill with fever and dysentery. And Paul went in and prayed for him. And laying his hands on him, he healed him. And then all the other sick people on the island came and were healed. As a result, we were showered with honors. And when the time came to set sail, people supplied us with everything we would need for the trip. So I'll end with a scripture here. This will be the last thing I have to say tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4 begins like this. I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Sound like a good charge? Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would help us to live out your commands, to live out what you have asked us to do. When we come to you dirty and broken and rebellious and rotten to the core, you pick us up and you clean us off and you change us from that old rotten person into a new person. And I thank you so much that you're willing to do that. And not only that, but that you put us in charge of things, that we are then given charge by you to go and save the rest of the world, to go and tell other people about you, to urge them to come and find the same kind of healing power that we find in you. God, help us to be like Paul and to be like you and to live out what you tell us to do by your power. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.